Father in heaven, we are humbled by your love for us. You've given everything to us that we might know you. You have made a way where there was no way. There is a way to know you, Father. It's through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that relationship. We thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to the cross. And Holy Spirit, come and teach us. Teach every heart. Touch us, each one, powerfully by your word tonight, that we would not leave the way we came, but God, we would leave in a way of just having been enriched by your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage we're in tonight is 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're in verses 9 through 11. We're going to back up and look at verses 7 and 8 just by way of review. But our message entitled, it's for the love of God and for the love of people. It's the second part. It's part two. We started with this message last week, and the Lord had some things he wanted to share with us. And so now we're going to continue in that message. We've gotten as far as verse 9. And there's a simple truth that's often overlooked in this world that we live in. We exist for a purpose. How many of you understand you exist for a purpose? Did you know that? You have a purpose. Now, the expressed purpose and high calling that each of us have is bringing God glory in everything that we do. And because of that, we get to places in the scripture where we begin to look and go, yeah, we're reminded that we have a high calling as believers to glorify God in everything that we do. Now, one of the most effective ways of fulfilling this commission, this high calling, is a selfless love and sacrificial service for others with the gifts that God has given us. How many of you in this room understand that God has given to each one gifts, right? We all have gifts. And if we are to be those who bring glory to God, we use those gifts selflessly and sacrificially for others, and thus, by doing that, we bring glory to God because of who he made us to be. So let's go back. Let's read verse 7 and 8 just to pick us up where we are, getting to verse 9. It says now, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now back to verse 7, we looked at the idea of the end of all things is at hand. He says, look, it's coming quickly. Because of that, be serious and watchful. Be a person who is about the business of the kingdom of God, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why do we do this as the church? For love covers a multitude of sins. And then he says this, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's the hard part. Be hospitable without grumbling. What does hospitality mean? What does it mean to be hospitable? It means to be generous to guests. So when a guest comes in to your life, your home, or where you are hospitable to that person. Now, this is how God's family should always respond to its members, with a generousness, a hospitality of heart, soul, mind, and strength with those that are around us. The question I guess we could ask is this, is are we gracious hosts? Are we gracious with people when they're in our homes? Are we willing to have people in our homes? Well, here's another question. Are we willing to lead or host a house-to-house group and allow there to be intimacy with that group of people in your home? Are you willing to do that? Is your heart there? Do you understand what this means? He says, look, we're supposed to love one another with a fervent love. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. And in the context of everything he's saying, he says, and be hospitable without being grumpy about it. Be generous to guests without having attitude. How many of you have teenagers? Right? Every once in a while, you have to look at your teenager and go, you need to tuck that whatever age group you need to tuck back in right now, okay? Because they have attitude. You ask them to do something, and they have attitude about it. They don't have the right of way all the way with a happy heart going on. They just don't have that. And this is one of those commands in the scripture that I think we need to think about in that context of we are the children of God. Are we willing to take this up and say, I'm willing to do this right away, all the way with a happy heart? I'm not going to have an attitude. I'm not going to be grumpy about it. I'm going to bring people into my home and be gracious to them. But think about this personally in our homes. But what about in the church? Let's talk about this for a minute. Are we hospitable in the church? What do I mean by that? I mean to ask this question as the body of Christ. When we meet somebody at the door of the church, are we generous to our guest? Do we let them go first? Do we hold the door for them? Do we help them from the car? Do we help them find the things that they need? Do we help them with their kids? Are we creating an environment in church that is hospitable, not hostile? How many of you guys have ever been to a hostile church? Been there, done that. I've got the t-shirt. I have been to a church that was hostile. I walked in, I sat down. An older man came up and dug his fingers into my shoulder. And he wasn't trying to massage out the kinks. He said, young man, you can't be here. And I said, excuse me? He said, you have long hair. Yes, it used to be there. He said, you have long hair. Because you have long hair, you can't be in our midst. That was hostile. That was not hospitable. And so we as a church want to be hospitable. So when someone comes in, are they seeing the love of Christ? Are we loving one another? Are we covering up sin as we love one another? Are we looking past the failures of each other and looking unto Christ and trying to bless each other in that way? And are we being hospitable? Are we welcoming people in as if it's our home? Do we try and make the church feel like it's our home? Have you ever thought about that? See, a building like this can be very, it can feel very corporate. Do you guys know what I mean by that? It won't feel homey. But what makes a home a home? Is it really the house or is it the people in it? Who is it, church? Who is it? Yeah, which means you, right? Well, you make your home a home. And you make the church a church what? Home. We get that concept. This is my home church. Or this is my church home. Because when I walk through the doors, I felt like I was, what do people say? Home. I felt like I came home. Why does that happen to people? I'm going to tell you why. It's because we have the right attitude of being hospitable to those that come in. To let them know that this is a place that we want them to feel comfortable. And we want to make the church feel like home. And I'm not talking about piles of dishes and dirty laundry. I'm talking about an attitude. I'm talking about an attitude from God's people to really love one another, to really reach out and make people feel welcome and at home. See, when I walk home, it's usually like, hey, how are you? How was your day? It's not like, oh, you're here. Okay, maybe some of you go home to that. I don't know. But understand that when you come to the church, it should be like, man, we're so glad you're here. And maybe it's that person who owes you money or who ripped you off or who did bad work on your house or whatever. But when they walk through the door, this is God's house, and how should they be welcomed like their home? We are to be hospitable. Now, not grumbling, by the way. That means not murmuring, okay? That means not, you know, you know, the having that secret displeasure. Can we, by the way, is it possible to be generous on the outside and grumbling on the inside? Oh, absolutely. We are exhorted here to have genuine love for one another. Genuine is something that's true, something that's sincere. It's without cover up. And so we want to be those that are genuine in our hospitality without a cover up. It's authentic. We need to be intentional about life. And so if we need to be intentional about our Christian life, we also need to be intentional about our relationships at home, at church, and in the community. And we do that by, first of all, being loving, as he's already expressed to us, and then also being hospitable. Being willing to open up our homes, being willing to be with people and have relationships with people that are close and tight. That's why the house-to-house groups are so important, because you have this group of people that are always praying for you, praying with you, helping you understand, yes, hey, you've got a need. There's a group of people. It's 20 people right now, right there. They're ready to go for you because we have that relationship with one another. But that all starts with hospitality. It all starts with being a people that are hospitable to those that come in and out of our midst. And so the idea, then he goes on, he says, and by the way, we do this, and I love this. He says, look, we're hospitable to one another without grumbling, and we do this as each one has received a gift. The scripture makes it clear that every Christian has at least a spiritual gift. And most of the time, we have more than one. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, for just contextual honesty, please understand that that passage of scripture where Paul said that, he's talking about the idea of, you know, some guys are single, some guys are not single. He says, hey, I wish everybody could stay as I am. But he goes, hey, each one's been given his own gift. And bigger picture, bigger application, the idea that the giftings are given to us. We can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 31, which gives us that bigger picture as God gives to each individual different giftings for the church and for ministry. And we are told that as each of us are given a spiritual gift, we minister it. In other words, we use our gift or gifts to one another. So we minister our gift to one another. I love this because he's talking very practically to the church who's been going through a difficult time. And he says to them ultimately, hey, the end of all things is at hand. Be serious and watchful in your prayers and have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And be hospitable to one another. And as each one has been given a gift, minister to that to one another. So we're to love one another, and we are to minister to one another. Minister means serve. Did you guys know that? To be a minister is simply to be a servant. When God gives you a spiritual gift, it's not for your sake alone. God gives you a gift to share with others. How many of you in this room, by a show of hands, and please be honest for a moment. This is lesson time. It's okay. It's school. We're going to learn something. How many of you know what your spiritual giftings are? How many of you have no clue? Right? Okay. How many of you in this room are currently, listen carefully, currently serving others? And I'm gonna take two things out. I'm gonna take out husbands to wives, and I'm gonna take out moms to kids and dads to kids. I'm gonna take that out. How many of you are currently serving others? Okay. Now, think about it for a moment. God has given you gifts that you might serve others. There are other people in your life that God has called you to serve. Are you using those gifts to serve other people? Do we know our giftings? Have we taken time to figure out what we have from the Lord that we can use to give to others? And are we using our gifts? And we do this, listen, he goes on to say this, we do this as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we are serving one another with the gifts that God has given us as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A good steward is a manager, a good manager. It's one who watches over the property or business of another. It is being stated to us then in this way that God says, I have given you gifts. Be good stewards of the gifts I've given you, because the gifts I've given you to use to bless other people. And that is what God would call us all to do. The idea of manifold is the idea of diverse, the multifaceted grace of God. The grace of God is revealed to us, then it is revealed through us, and it is revealed through us when we serve with our gift or our gifts for the greater consideration of other people and the responsibility of taking our giftings and bringing to others, that the glorious riches of God's grace might be seen from us to other people. Taking that time to say, I'm going to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. I'm going to take care of the gifting I have. I'm not going to let it sit and not use it. How many of you ever got a gift you never opened? No, most of us open it up, right? Most of us are out there with X-Acto knives before Christmas going, I wonder what they got me. You know what? We like opening gifts, right? But if God has given you a gift, use it for the benefit of God's people. Church, I can only say this like 400 billion times. I'm not going to do that tonight. We don't have enough time. But if God has given you gifts, use them for the betterment and the blessing of other people, that they might see the grace of God. Let's use our gifts. Let's bless others. Let's be hospitable to people that come through the doors, into our homes, into our lives, and let's bless others with the gifts that we have been given as stewards, as those who are being responsible to bless others with the manifold, the multifaceted grace of God. And then it says in verse 11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now remember, Peter is talking about spiritual giftings from verse 10. And there is a great variety of spiritual gifts that are given. And he gives to his people. But some of those spiritual gifts are speaking gifts. They are gifts that God has given to the body that would be more towards the sense of oratory, of speaking. Example would be teaching is an example. Evangelism is an example. Exhortation or bringing a prophetic word would be all considered a speaking gift. And these gifts have been given to the church for the edification of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says this, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And then he goes on and explains the giftings. He says, after that, miracles, then a gift of healings, helps, administrations, a variety of tongues. And then he asks this, he goes, are all apostles? What's the answer? What's the answer? Yeah, that's right, it's no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healings? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. By the way, the next time somebody tells you have to speak in tongues to be saved, take them to this verse and say the response, the given response in the context would say, no, not all would speak in tongues. And then he says, do all interpret? The answer is no. But he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What is he about to go talk about in 1 Corinthians 13? Love. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So right in the middle of the gifting areas in Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, 13 is about love. That's the more excellent way, that we love one another. Well, what are we talking about right now? Love one another fervently, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And then we are to serve, be hospitable to one another, and serve one another with the gifts that we have been given. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says this, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's an edification to the body of Christ that comes when we as the church are doing the things we've been equipped to do by people who have those gifts. But he's saying, look, if you have an oratory gift, he says, if you have a gifting where you teach, make sure you're teaching the things of God, not anything else. An oracle is a divine utterance. And if God has given us a speaking gift, remember we have a responsibility with that speaking gift. If we're a teacher, an evangelist, if we have exhortation, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, as the scripture shares, we need to bring those giftings, and we bring them in a way that we think about the responsibility we have before we open the trap, you know? How many of you have ever said something you wish you wouldn't have said? See, I have a problem. I have a mouth. That's my first problem. But here's my problem. The scripture says, in the abundance of words, sin is not absent. Do you have any idea how many words I have shared in 30 years from a pulpit? Think about it. And then James says, let not many of us become teachers, knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. So if we have the gift, if we have a teaching gift, and by the way, it doesn't matter if you're teaching kindergartners, you're speaking on behalf of God. Don't think just because they're little kids, it's not important. In fact, it's probably more important than you could possibly imagine at that young age, first grade, second grade, third grade, to bring the truth and the foundation of God's word into their little lives. So if you've been given that gift, use it responsibly. But listen, we don't speak for ourselves. We speak on behalf of God. And so keeping in mind, if we have that gift, if we're speaking the oracles of God, it's not I think, it's not I feel. It must be God's word from our lips. So if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I got this thing going on in my life, and what do you think I should do? How many of you have ever gotten sucked into that trap? Right? You have a good friend or, you know, buddy or neighbor. Hey, what do you think I should do? How do you feel about this? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. What does God say? Church, can we handle that? Can we say, it's what God says? That's the way we go. Well, God's word might not be specific enough. Trust me, the answer is there. Because everything can be broken down, even if it's not very super, super, so specific. I need to have coffee in the afternoons. It may not be super specific. Yeah, I tried to put super and specific into the same word. Yeah, you know, so it may not be super specific, but you understand that there is going to be a specific concept that's going to deal with whatever somebody's going through from God's word. And by the way, that means we as God's children need to know God's word in order to share God's word. And if you've ever shared God's word with somebody, you're functioning in that role of a teacher. You're bringing prophetic word to them because God's word is being foretold, not necessarily foretelling the future, but foretelling the word of God into someone's life. You're using those gifts. So if you're using those gifts and you're uttering those things, make sure it's the Lord and his word. And then he says, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. So again, minister simply means to serve. So if we are serving, he's now addressing those spiritual gifts when we're serving the body of Christ. God has given every Christian a gift, and he's given them the ability to use that gift. And so they are to use it to God's glory. We do what we do to God's glory, not to our own glory. We're not trying to make ourselves look special, are we? Who gets the glory? You don't sound sure, church. Man, that should be like, who gets the glory? God does. That should be. We should know. That would be like our response. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. When? Always. If it doesn't go right, who gets the blame? Pastor. But God gets the glory. Pastor gets the blame. God gets the glory. Let's give God the glory. And by the way, I could tell you something right now about ministry. See, the scripture says a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. There are times in ministry you're going a direction, and God says, don't go that way. You know what we do then? God gets the glory. It didn't work. God gets the glory. It didn't pan out. God gets the glory. Oh, wait, it went great. God gets the glory. We give God glory in everything that we do, and we use our gifts in a way to minister to people, to bless them, in loving them, in encouraging them. And if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. God will help us to minister to other people, but may God help us if we forget where the gift comes from and where the ability comes from. Could you imagine what that's like for people that get all puffed up in their head going, yeah, I'm really good at what I do for Jesus. Pride goeth before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Amen? God help us all if we forget where our giftings came from. God help us if we forget where our abilities and our gifts come from. They come from the Lord, and he gets the glory because they came from the Lord. Our ability and power comes from God, and we are to operate under his rule and give him glory for the power and the giftings that we have. And so as a parent, if my children are going to use my things, they're going to use them my way. How many of you guys get that? How many parents go, I get that. I understand that. How many of you had your kids use something not the right way? How many of you had to replace it? How many of you had the kids survive? There weren't as many hands. That was concerning. But understand that we are men and women that are called to give God glory. We are called to serve in such a way that we understand that it is God who has given us the supply. And if God has given us the supply and the gift, he's given us the way to use it appropriately. How do we know it? The Word. And so we look into the Word to know how to use those gifts and how to use them appropriately, because I tell my kids all the time, that's not how you use that. Okay, I know guys. Guys in this room are going to get this, right? Oh, no, they're not. Hold on. Because I just realized my analogy is about to fall apart. Guys, right tool, right job, right? How many of you have a butter knife in a toolbox somewhere? Right? Yeah. It's wrong tool. It's supposed to be a screwdriver. What we do stuff like that. But the idea is we're supposed to have the right tool for the right job. And so God ministers to us. God uses us. And as God uses us and ministers in and through us, we become his tool for the job. And then we become the right tool for the right job. But then we can't walk around going, oh, look at me, I'm the right tool. I got it all figured out for God. No. God used you. Give God the glory for that. And allow God to use you as the right tool for the right job in those different situations. And serve with the ability that God supplies. I mean, it really does come down to the idea that rather than serving in our own strength, which leads us to pride and to ruin, we don't say, look at what I did, it's look at what God did. It's not look at what I did, it's look at what God did. I always appreciate that God gets the glory. Now, as he goes on in verse 11, he says this. He says, you know, the idea is if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability God supplies. Why do we do this? That in all things, God may be glorified. That in all things, God might be glorified. So let's talk about a few things up to this point, just so we understand. He said, look, above all things, we need to have fervent love for one another. You know, being diligent and vigilant in our prayers and serious in our prayers. But he says, have love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Don't be grumbling about it. If you received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. Why? That in all things, God might be glorified. So when people look at who we are, they go, well, God gets the glory for that group of people. God gets the glory for what's happening there. And so God gets the glory that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The glory of God is the aim of the church. If you're taking notes, you want to note this. To bring glory to God is the ultimate aim of the church. But the second thing is to bring glory to God is the ultimate aim of the individual in the church. Yes, corporately we seek to bring glory to God, but then individually we seek to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says this, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, "Therefore, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God." Everything we do, we seek to bring glory to God as a church corporately and as individuals. And it goes on, it says, you know, the idea of the ultimate goal of all things is to glorify God. I mean, I don't know how many times we can say it, but I think we need it to sink in. All glory belongs to Jesus. And this is kind of another look into us, by the way, at the end of this, into the deity of Jesus Christ. Because we're supposed to bring him praise and glory. And dominion, by the way, means great power and strength. This verse for us here, it just shows us that Jesus Christ deserves our praise and our glory. And he deserves power and strength forever and ever. He has all the dominion. And for us to just go, okay, it's so simple. This passage is just, look, how are we going to live for Jesus? How are we going to live? We live for the love of God and we live for the love of others. We live to love God, we live to love others. And in doing that, do we not fulfill the greatest two commandments, right? Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, and the second is like it. You shall love one another. You shall love others as you love yourself in the same way. In the same manner, you love others. And we as a church are to love one another. It's amazing to think about this passage because it starts out with the whole concept. Look, love one another and serve one another. That's pretty simple, right? Pretty straightforward. Love each other, serve each other. Whatever gift you have, you use it to bless others. And in everything that you do, why you do it ultimately so God gets all the glory. And that's what we want to do. We want to make sure that God gets all the glory. And amen, by the way, at the end of that means it is firm, it is sure. In other words, so it is, so it shall be. That's what amen means. So it is, so it shall be. That is what he's getting at. He says, look, this is all about God getting the glory. So I guess I would ask a question as we stop for a moment. Are we living in such a way that God gets the glory? Does God get the glory? And let's just start with your personal life. Does God get all the glory in your personal life? Are we thanking him for everything he's done and blessing him for all the gift things that we have? Does God get all the glory in the personal life? Are we living in our marriages to give God the glory? Husbands, are you living in a way that God is glorified in your marriage? Wives, are you living in a way that God is glorified in your marriage? Moms, dads, are you parenting in a way where God is glorified in your parenting? Kids, are you honoring your parents in a way that God is glorified in your honoring and your obedience to your parents? When we come into church, are we hospitable? Are we, in our behavior in this place, are we honoring to God? In how we interact with one another, how we love each other, shake each other's hands, pray for one another. You know, George talked about that, mastering that 5-second prayer, just reaching out a hand and pray for somebody. Are we giving God the glory when we are doing that together? Does God get the glory when we're in worship? Or do we think, well, you know, the music wasn't as good tonight, so I didn't really feel like singing. Some of you laugh, but you understand that's a reality. The reality is, are we coming to seek God and give him glory in everything that we do? And that would mean singing with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we give him praise and adoration. Are we in that place in our worship where we're loving him and blessing him? Or do we come in and go, oh, I don't like that worship leader. Or, oh, I like this worship leader. Do we have an attitude like that? Shame on us, church. Is God being glorified in our worship? And what happens up here doesn't matter. It's what happens in here. Amen? So we can come up here and beat on a Cheerio box with a wooden spoon, and you should all enter in. Why? Because when you enter in, God's getting the glory. But when you're waiting for somebody to stir you up and make you emotionally connected, that's not you giving God glory. That's it. That's becoming about you. That's making worship about you, not about him. When we are out in the community, are we bringing God glory? At our jobs, do we bring God glory? Do people know that we are his child and that we love him? And are we out there sharing of his goodness and his grace? Are we bringing God glory in every way and in everything? Are we doing it? Because ultimately, why do we do the things that we were instructed to here? What does it tell us? That in all things, God might be glorified. Are we living in a way that God might be glorified? Now, listen, you might be here tonight. You might be struggling hard. You might have some weight and some things that are just keeping the glory from getting out. And maybe it's time to have a moment of just release. Maybe it's time to come back into Jesus, come back into his presence, come back into that relationship with him, because you've been doing it yourself and now you realize, I can't do it myself. Because when we do it ourselves, God's not getting the glory. We're trying to get it for ourselves. And what did he say? He said, we do these things this way that God would get the glory. What do we do, church? Couple things in this passage. First of all, we need to be serious about prayer. So when there's a prayer meeting, show up. You good with that? That's the instruction. When there's a prayer meeting, show up. And be serious and vigilant and watchful in your prayers. Why? Because the end's coming. And there's a lot of deception out there. We want to make sure that we're ready when that deception comes, that we would continue to bring God glory. The next thing is that we are to love one another. We love each other fervently without quitting, because love covers a multitude of sins. We need to look past people's faults. Anybody ever sin against you in the church? Yes, look past it. Forgive them. Move on. But then we come in this place of being hospitable. We're not grumbling. We're really loving people, bringing them in. And as we have gifts, we minister those gifts to each other. As stewards of what God has given us, we do that ultimately, either whether we speak or whether we serve or whatever we do, that we would bring glory to God in this life. Church, sometimes we just got to stop and come back to Jesus and go, yeah, you know what, Jesus? My life really is all about you, and I've been living it all about me. So maybe we need to stop and just lift him up.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.